I'll be starting in verse 6. Leviticus 16, starting in verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bringing its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And then jump down to verse 27. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Dear Lord, we just lift this reading to you, and God, we pray that you would use it to grow us and to teach us and to show us yourself. And we pray for our pastor, Paul, as he comes, that, Lord, you would just bless him mightily with insight into this, with expansion of his text into showing us what's going on, not just historically, but with you today and with us today. So use this time for your glory, and again, I just pray a special blessing upon Paul, that we would hear from you through his words, and that he would speak your words to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. let's just set up here. We're a little. This thing could wig out at any time, so we're going to give it some juice, and hopefully we'll be okay. Can I put that there? No. Okay. Before I read our text this morning, I again want to put a plug in for this Tuesday's Bible study. Please come along. That's this Tuesday at 7 p.m. And we will be looking at the defense of the faith. We'll be looking at what is called apologetics. That's not apologizing for being a Christian. That's giving a reason for the hope that's within you. So we'll be looking at the defense of the faith and apologetics starting this Tuesday. And, of course, this morning we began our Sunday school class with the portrait of Christ in the Scriptures. And what that is about is just looking at very familiar passages that we're kind of a, you know, we know those passages. When they're read, we recognize them. But often we don't actually pay attention to what they're saying. So it's paying attention to what they're saying. It's linking what they're saying together and seeing what is the portrait of Jesus that Scripture provides for us. And it's, I think, very illuminating to see what we miss because we are so familiar with certain passages. And then also, as Steve has said, tonight is the graduation for at least Claire and for Philip, also for Addie Vanderpool and Elena Edwards. And that is, you've all got these leaflets now. My little one was haphazardly distributing them this morning, yes? So you all have these now, I hope. And that is at Redwood Valley Community Church tonight at 7 p.m. If you want to come along and be part of that, it would be lovely to see you. All right. We are near the end of the book of Hebrews. We have two more messages to go, including this one. This one is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 16. Yes. Oh, yes, sorry. And also an announcement is some of you are familiar with Lori Diaz. Some of you may know her from interactions and the fact that she's been a servant of the Lord for a long time. Lori passed into the presence of the Lord last week. She had brain cancer and we'd prayed for her, but that cancer went into remission and came back with a vengeance, and she has, she is now with the Lord. And so, try and remember her family, her husband, and so on. And she'll be sorely missed. She was a good lady. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Hence the Leviticus 16 reading. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now this passage takes into account many of the other things that we have learned from our study of the book of Hebrews, including the role of the high priest and the replacement of the Levitical high priest with Jesus, who is now our high priest. And of course, earlier in the book of Hebrews, we had quite a lot to say about that. Jesus is our high priest, and he will be the high priest of the Hebrews, of the Jewish nation, who come to him when they look upon him whom they pierced. You see, the Levitical priesthood and all of the offerings, some of which were read out by Steve in the reading. I mean, there was a lot of work, a lot of ritual, a lot of detail But the signification of them was that sin had to be dealt with. But all they had was an animal. And that animal was killed for the sins of the people on the Day of Atonement. Another animal was the scapegoat that was sent into the wilderness. But it was an animal. An animal for human sin. That could never be good enough. That could never take away our sins forever. It could never do the job perfectly. What it did is it offered temporary help and redemption for those who trusted in the merits of the one who was to come, the one whom that lamb signified. Of course, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would come into the world and be the final lamb, the final offering for human sin. Now the high priest would offer, as we read, the high priest would offer the animal and sprinkle its blood on the altar, make atonement for the people. And what would he do with the carcass? Usually that carcass, you know, we don't waste not, want not. God is all into that. The carcass of most offerings was eaten by the priests, but not that one. That one was taken outside of the camp and burned. Do you see? So what our author is doing is that he is saying that just as Jesus was offered, Jesus bore our sins outside of the camp, we need to go outside the camp and be aware that we are not part of the world. We're not part of the run of things down here. We need to go out to Jesus and identify ourselves with him and his significance. And one other little bit here that I need to throw in is that Jesus, of course, is the new high priest. And this is something that seems odd, but the book of Hebrews has put a lot of emphasis on it. Jesus is not just the one who died, but he's the high priest who offers. He offers himself. Do you see? And as I've tried to teach you here, and we'll revisit this, I think the scripture is quite clear that Jesus, because he's the offering, and because he's the offerer, and because everything is in his blood, the new covenant in his blood, he is the new covenant. And so when we partake of the cup at the Lord's Supper, when we say, you know, we repeat, you know, this is the new covenant in my blood, do this in remembrance of me, and we identify with that, what we're telling each other, what we're telling God, is that we are parties to the new covenant. Do you see? Who is Christ? That powerful, that strong identification with him. We do that together when we are at the Lord's table. But our author says that we also have to go outside the camp, outside the church, outside of our own spheres, and we ought to bear any reproach that may come upon us because we're identified with Jesus. So our passage says that, verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The reason that those who serve the tabernacle, or those that serve the temple ordinances, the old order, the Mosaic sacrifices, the reason that they can't approach to the altar that we have is because their altar is connected to a different covenant and to different sacrifices. It's not connected to the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, the altar that is being spoken about here, I believe, is the altar in the temple in heaven. Now let's remind ourselves of this. If we'll go to chapter 8, let's remind ourselves of what the author says. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Verse 4, it says, if he was on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. But he is the mediator, verse 6, of a better covenant. That is the new covenant. Where is this sanctuary? Where is it located? Well, it's located in heaven. And the sanctuary that Moses built was according to the pattern of the one that's in heaven. And we studied that previously. Well, if there's a sanctuary, if there's a temple up there, that means there's an altar up there. And that altar was the place that Jesus, as the sacrifice, either symbolically or literally, went up there and offered his blood as an everlasting atonement for sin. And we have access to that atonement. We have access to that altar. When we pray in Jesus' name and we ask for forgiveness for our sins and we ask the Lord to help us, it is on the basis of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, which is before the gaze of God in heaven, that we can do that. That's why we can approach boldly to the throne of grace, because the blood of Christ speaks for us in that eternal place. We don't need another sacrifice. We don't need to keep coming back and doing this again and again, like the high priest does in the Mosaic sacrifices. Or, to make it more contemporary, although I hope not controversial, it shouldn't be controversial in a Protestant church, this is why we don't celebrate the Mass. We don't celebrate the Mass because in the Mass Christ is offered again and again and again and again. According to the Bible, he's offered himself once for all. We don't keep trying to repeat that. We believe that it's done. We believe that it is finished. Realize that you, if you are a believer in Jesus, you have access to a better altar. An altar that you can be accepted at, an altar that you can approach in prayer through Jesus. Verse 11 and 12 talk about the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, that's the Levitical high priest, for sin, and then those bodies are taken out, those corpses are taken out and burned outside the camp. Now, of course, what the author is doing is that he's pinpointing one particular facet of this work, and that is that body was commanded by God to be taken outside and burned. In other words, it was despised. Yes? It wasn't good enough for eating. It was despised. It was to be burned, done away with. Taking that understanding of what happened in the Day of Atonement, the author applies it to us and our understanding of what happened to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was crucified outside the gate, outside the camp, who was despised, who was forsaken, who was hated, who was thought of as nothing. Let us, verse 13, go forth with him. Let us go forth with Christ. Do you see? See that connection? Outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us be identified with Jesus. Let us be identified with his work. Let us have an understanding of what Jesus means and about what he has done and how he has saved us and how he will make sure that we are saved and how he will be faithful to us. Let us take all of that knowledge and align ourselves to Jesus Christ. If you do that, you're going to be thought of as kind of a weirdo. If you do that, you're going to be thought of as a religious nut. Why do we need to align ourselves to the sacrifice of somebody who died 2,000 years ago in a distant land? Why do we need to identify so closely to Jesus? Surely our identification with Jesus should be one of, well, he did a lot of good things, so that's what we should do. I will be getting to the good works part later on in the sermon. But if that is our idea of Christianity, just doing good because Jesus was a do-gooder, we don't have Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, in mind. We are not identifying with him. We're identifying someone who's a lot closer to, say, Mahatma Gandhi or somebody like that. The Jesus of Scripture is the Son of God. The Jesus of Scripture came into the world to die for your sins and bear those sins away. The Jesus of Scripture became a curse for you. And the Jesus of Scripture bore reproach, the reproach that should have fallen upon us 2,000 years ago. Well, that reproach, that hatred, that enmity that he endured was all shaken off a few days later. Because he showed the devil and he showed evil, he showed everyone the fruits of that reproach, the fruits of that that treatment in his glorious resurrection, in his conquering of death. We know that. We believe that. We own that. I hope that all of us do. And so we should identify with that. Don't be ashamed to be called a Christian. Don't be ashamed to be called a Bible-believing Christian. Don't be ashamed to be identified with the person and work of Jesus. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It won't last forever. And so, you know, you're not as cool as you would be if you didn't tell that person that you were a Christian. There's a little bit of an interruption in the communication because the conversation was going so well and you just had to drop that little thing in to tell that person that, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. Or something along those lines. And that little silence, that change in the mood, that odd look on the other person's face when you tell them that you're a Christian. Just the start of the reproach. But don't be concerned about things like that, because it doesn't last forever. Death has been conquered. The curse has been turned around. And one thing is for sure, a person that trusts in Jesus and goes with him outside the camp and identifies with him that way, God will not reproach him. What kind of mindset, then, ought we to have? This is dealt with in verse 14. This shouldn't surprise some of you that this is a favorite verse of mine, because it's a favorite theme of mine. For here in this world, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We are not rooted to any place in this world. We may be citizens of the United States of America or another country, wherever we are as Christians, but that's not what we're rooted in. That's not the most important thing about us, not anything like it, actually. We ought to be good citizens, of course, in the country that we are disposed to live in. And yet we're citizens of another country. This is not all there is for us. In fact, this is not home. We're thankful for our houses. We're thankful for the country we live in, for the freedoms that we have, for the possessions that we have, and all of that. But all of that can go away, and it can go away tomorrow. Our real home cannot be found in this setup, in this state of things. Only when Jesus returns to that which is his, that which he has a right to reign over, only when he comes back will we feel at home in this world. Only when the one who bore the reproach outside the camp comes into the city as the victor, as the king, will we feel that vindication. Will we feel that we are now where we need to be? But right now, that hasn't happened. Right now, our thoughts, our eyes, our anticipation, our goal is not here, or it oughtn't to be. I hope it isn't with you. The truth of the matter is that wherever you live, this is not the continuing dwelling. The world sells this world to us, sells this life to us as being the be-all and the end-all. But it's not. It's not. Jesus didn't come and die in this world to sell us this world, but rather to offer us another world, to take us out of this kingdom and put us into a kingdom of light, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of joy, a kingdom of love, a kingdom to come. We seek that kingdom. We seek the one to come. Do you see that in verse 14? I hope that you are anticipating this kingdom. I hope that there's an expectation running through your thoughts every day that this kingdom's coming and it's getting nearer. I hope that expectation and understanding is not blotted out and wiped out by the attractions of this life. The world has nothing to offer you in the long term. Are you seeking the one to come? Because the idea here of seeking in verse 14 is that of anticipation, of eager anticipation. Yes, we bear the reproach. We go outside the camp. We're not with those that are popular. We're not with those who are the movers and shakers in the world or in the community. It's okay, we will be. Not in this world, but in the world to come, in the eternal realm. Now, with that understanding, with the understanding that we have access to an altar, an eternal altar, where our prayers are accepted, where our sins are dealt with, where our concerns and our fears are heard, where we have not just the blood, as it were, of the sacrificial animal, but the one who offered his blood is the one who officiates there as our high priest, who hears us, who intercedes for us, yes? If we have that understanding, we add to that understanding that we are to bear the reproach of Christ, and that will be inevitable in a world that has rejected him. And we do that knowing that things are going to turn around. Knowing that even although the world doesn't have anything to offer to us, the world to come, that is surely to come and that will come, that has everything for us. Well, then we can, by our prayers and by our life, we can serve God. You see, the altar that we have access to is an altar of praise. Therefore, verse 15, by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. You can't do that if your eyes are on this world. Do you see? Now I find myself, and I'm sure you find yourself, getting my eyes off Christ and looking at other things. The devil wants us to do that. What our author is telling us is that we need to train ourselves to continually offer praise to God. Gratitude. Thankfulness. And we can only do that if what Jesus has done for us and what he's going to do for us is real. Is it real to you? You see, the sacrifice that God wants for us is that sacrifice of praise. And that sacrifice of praise comes from our understanding of God's love to us in Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice for us at the cross, Christ's work for us in his resurrection, and Christ's second coming for us to take us home. The fruit of our lips is what he's talking about, giving thanks to his name. Giving thanks to his name. Not just God. And this is important. Not just God. I'm not here attacking or having a go at anyone who says thank God, and they truly know what they're saying. But if a person who claims to be a Christian only names the name of God and doesn't name the name of Jesus, there's something very wrong. Because they don't get it. Because they don't see what God has done through Jesus. And it's Jesus who bears the reproach, folks. It's Jesus that we have to go to outside the camp. And so it's Jesus' name that must be on our lips. That's the one that starts faces, you know, turning red. That's the one that introduces the awkwardness into the conversation. You talk about Jesus. And we do that because we align ourselves with him. And our allegiance to him, our understanding of him, means that our lives are speak praise to God. But not just praise, because it's not just about what comes out of our mouths. Verse 16 says, "But do not forget to do good and to share." If this is a reality to you and you come before the throne of God in prayer and you praise God, then that, what makes you do that will also make you serve God by good works. That's where good works comes in. That's where Christianity has issues forth in good works. That's not the first thing. It doesn't make you a Christian when you do good. You do good because you're a Christian, because you understand that Jesus has carried away your sins. Do you see? You don't just offer praise to God, but you show your gratitude for God in the works that you do for others. Serving in the church, serving other people, looking out for other people, and sharing. Now that's a very, very practical thing. But in the ancient world, as in, you know, many, many places in the world today, for Christians, there are many Christians that don't have. And the church is to watch for those people and to help them with substance, with food, with shelter, with what they need. And so we share, knowing that with such sacrifices, verse 16, God is well pleased. Why is God well pleased with the sacrifices of doing good and with sharing? Why is he well pleased with that? Well, he's well pleased with that because it reflects an understanding of what I've been talking about. Yeah. If it's just that you do good works and you share things, God couldn't care less about that. God doesn't look at that with anything but disdain, because that's you trying to be a good person without knowing that anything that's good in you comes on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But if you do understand that all of your merits come from Christ, and you do good works and you share because of that, then God takes notice, then God is pleased. Does that make sense? So that what we do down here, however small it may be, in good works, in service, in offering our praise to God, in sharing with others, all of these things are little things that we do that show God that we get it. And the world doesn't get it. The world does not understand that the reason that we fight within ourselves and within our consciences when we are angry without a reason, and when we're spiteful, and when we are covetous and envious, and when we are self-righteous, and all of these other things that we are, the reason that these things are multiplied in the evils that we see in the world is because people are trying to live their lives without a thorough understanding of the fact that they are sinners. And sin must be dealt with. Sin must be judged. Sin must be atoned for. And here's the thing, it's been atoned for and it's been judged. Yes. And if you understand that, you'll praise God and you'll serve God. ABC. It's kind of simple. That's Christianity. That's world changing. That's a light in a dark place. That's what God is looking for in this church. Let us do our own little bit. Let us be thankful. Let us praise God, and that let that praise be weighty. We come to God, we come before God in the altar, and we know what we're thankful for. And we tell God, and then we show God. We're nothing without Jesus Christ. We have no hope. We have no expectation of anything getting any better without him. But we do understand, we do know that Jesus, when he suffered outside the gate, when he was rejected and when he was despised and when he was buried and they thought that they'd done with him and that was it, that wasn't it. There's a sequel. And the sequel is a big surprise for the world. And it's a new story. And that new story is that the one who was despised will come back into the city, as it were. And he will make it his home. And he will set up his reign. And he will invite us back into his kingdom. No continuing city here, but we understand what's ahead. So Heavenly Father, we know what you have devised. We know what you have in store. At least we have an outline. That outline is sufficient for us to give you gratitude and to give ourselves hope. And when we dwell upon it and meditate upon it, it minimizes all of the little things that we're fretted about here. We realize that nothing can take away the hope that we have in Christ. Knowing that, joy enters into our lives, and that joy dictates the gratitude that we feel towards you and the love that we have to each other as brethren. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless this church with this clear understanding of these simple principles and bless its work and bless each person, Father, as they try to do their little bit, going outside the camp, bearing the reproach of the name of Christ and pleasing you in the process. Amen.